Amen. Please have a seat. All right. Well, our fire code in here is 230, and I think that's about where we're at right now. Remember when we were kids and we liked to build blanket forts in the living room? And, you know, Mom and Dad would say at night you had to put it down and go to bed, and we wanted to spend the night there. Well, you know, let's just think this is kind of like a blanket fort, right? And we had a little bit of an adventure. We hope 6 weeks. Air conditioning will be in. There'll be way better air exchange. We're looking forward to that. I want to give huge thanks to Grant Mix and to Joe Richards. They have just put in so much work. There are so many things had to be shifted and wires run and everything and live stream and all of that. So it's just been huge. A few things just to know, we will have prayer team both here and up in the chapel. Prayer team you might have saw was along the wall there. Up in the chapel, hopefully I get this right, there's going to be a door over there, and that's where prayer team will be week after week. There is an exit here. If we ever need an emergency exit, and we pray we won't, you can exit here. There's also one right there, and then out that back door. Upstairs, there is one. Again, I've kind of got, I think it would be in that back corner there, as well as the door there. So just to be aware of all of that going on as well. Well, imagine that time travel was a real thing. And someone from 60 years ago managed to travel to our world today, 2023. And the question that you had for them was, what's like your biggest surprise as you look around? Well, there's been a lot of answers given to that, but someone said, well, maybe they would say, well, okay, so really, you carry around in your pocket a device that gives you access to all the knowledge known to humanity. We go, yeah. Does that surprise you? They say, well, yeah, that surprises you. But what surprises me more is you use this thing to pass around cute pictures of cats and to argue vehemently with strangers you've never met. And indeed, they should go, well, that is a little weird. There's a lot of good we can do with this, and yet how often do we settle for so much less? And while that might be true of our phones, how much more significant as we think of our own lives? Last week, we celebrated Easter. Jesus is alive. Still figuring out how far I can walk here without something buzzing, but we'll figure that out. We celebrated last week. Jesus is alive. We're forgiven. We got new life. What do we do with that? And I think it's sometimes easy to forget that. We celebrate Easter, Christ be magnified, and we kind of go back and forget that we're not only saved from death and from sin, we're saved to something. Last week, we hung out in Revelation 1, and we talked about who Jesus, the resurrected Jesus, is. And the next part of this passage says this: to this one who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and has made us to be a kingdom and priests to serve his God and Father, to him be glory and power forever and ever. Amen. If we get this, this is amazing. Not only did last week we saw all Jesus did to save us, but now we're saying he's actually made us part of a kingdom. There's this sense, again, he's writing to this kingdom of what's going on in Asia Minor and the Roman world, and it was such a self-centered kingdom, and it was going to implode. It had self-serving leadership. A lot of the religion was around, how do I manipulate the gods to get what I want? There wasn't a lot of moral or sexual restraint. And so this kingdom, which seemed so big and so powerful, was imploding. And Jesus said, I'm making you another kind of kingdom. We talk about the kingdom of God on earth. It's going to come in its fullness one day, but it's all about, I love how Tim Keller puts it in his book, Every Good Endeavor. He says, God has called us to be a part of rearranging the raw material of God's creation in a way that it helps the world in general and people in particular thrive and flourish. Wow. We get to be part of that kingdom. Priests, we get to represent God in this kingdom. And do we catch this? As I thought about this, I had the picture of Gollum, okay, Lord of the Rings. I think a lot of the Roman Empire was like, Gollum, my precious. If I can just arrange the world to get what I want. And how many in our world today are like Gollum? I want to kind of serve me and what's inside me. But like Gollum, we just turn in and it gets uglier until we think we've grasped that thing and we end up destroying ourselves in the end. We just turn in on ourselves. And Jesus said, no. I've made you to serve a kingdom that's unshakable. To be part of taking the raw material of creation and all that's broken in humanity and by my spirit, being a part of seeing that renewed and restored. And a priest, in its simplest definition, you get to represent me and be a part of that. You get to participate in my kingdom. And so today we come to, what does it look like to do what Jesus did? He came to bring his kingdom on earth. Now we get to be part of doing that in his power. We're in a series right now looking at what are the practices of being in right relationship with God, with one another, with our neighbor. And we've talked about a number of them leading up to Easter. Today, we come to this practice of kingdom participation. We're going to spend a few weeks here because there's different facets of it. But how do we participate in the work God is doing to bring restoration to our world and the people? What does it mean to be involved in that? And today we're going to talk about the idea of how our service to God is all tied into this. We get to participate in the kingdom by serving God. And often we've made it so small. We've made it a role at church. And that can be part of our service, but it's so much bigger. It's catching on to what God is up to the world and joining them there. And yes, that's going to be part of how we build one another up, but it's going to be part of how his purposes move forward in the world. And even how that links as an overlay to who we are and what we do in our daily life. Be it as a student, be it in the workforce, be it retired. What does it mean to participate in God's kingdom? To guide us today in this practice, we're going to look at Romans. To help us be part of this kingdom, priests in this kingdom. Romans 12, 1-8, give us a good description of what it looks like. First verse just simply goes like this. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. We're going to unpack some of that later. But in light of all God has done, in light of the truth of Easter, in light of the fact that we're forgiven, given life, restored, brought into relationship with God, the true and proper response, it's to just give all we are back to him. And why not? He gave us life. Why not walk in that life, right? And so between verses 1 and verse 8, there's at least four different facets of what this serving God looks like that we're just going to go through together, all right? So the first one is simply this. Service to God, first of all, it flows from God's love. We serve from God's love. Let me a little story here that goes back to the Depression era. Little boy, it's autumn, it's getting cold. And he's got bare feet, can't afford shoes. Walking down a main street, and again, there weren't the department stores, so he's actually looking in an old-fashioned shoe store, just kind of staring through the window. Shivering, a lady comes by and says, what are you doing? And he says, I'm asking God for a pair of shoes. And that woman, a follower of Jesus, touched her heart and with the compassion of God said, let's go inside. And went inside and talked to the person there and said, I don't get anything in the back room like a basin and some warm water, a towel. He went and got it. And when he came back, he said, can you give me like half a dozen pair of socks? His size. So I went to get that, and she bent down and took those cold little feet, muddy, caked, freezing, gently wash them off, warm them up, rub them, put on some socks. Said, what kind of shoes do you want? Got him a pair of shoes. Sent him home with some more socks. And as he's on the way out the door, said, you feel better? And he said, I feel great. And then he looked up at her and he said, are you God's wife? Are you God's wife? You know, one of the pictures of the church, one of the metaphors, that we're the bride of Christ. And what's interesting, if you look at how that picture, that metaphor is developed in the Bible, we're the bride of Christ, but we're a very unfaithful bride. Created by God to live with him, we ran and did our own thing. God in love takes us in the midst of our unfaithfulness, brings us back to himself, loves us. Do you think that that woman helped that little boy out of duty? You think she did it because God's a taskmaster and this is going to make him happy with me? I don't think so. I think that lady helped that little boy because God's love was so flush in her heart that she couldn't help it. It just was an extension of that love. I think a lot of times we look at this idea of Christian service and it's like, okay, it's my duty. Buckley's, right? Tastes terrible, but it works. No. Again, Romans 12, verse 1. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy. Romans, the first 8 chapters, talk about all God in love did to reach out to us when we were an unfaithful bride. When we basically put our fist up to heaven and said, I got this, God, you can go do your own thing. We end up separated from him. We're a mess. Our world's a mess. Romans 1 to 8 is about the mercy of God reaching down to us. His son Jesus dying on a cross that we could be forgiven. We have a destiny with him forever in relationship with him. And this mercy, I think one of the great summary verses is Romans 8, 1. Therefore, there's now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. No condemnation, because through Christ Jesus, the law, the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. In view of God's mercy, you've been set free to do what? I'm going to pass around a few pictures of cats and argue with people I don't know. We haven't been set free to be Gollum, to live for things so small that it's going to implode. And we're forgiven and freed to live the adventure of God, and that love flowing through us is what does that. If you're struggling to think about, why should I serve God, the prayer isn't, God, why should I serve you? The prayer is, God, help me appreciate your love. Help me grasp again your love for me in this world. Because when we get that, the adventure is going to be way bigger and more money in your retirement fund. Your name on a plaque that's going to be forgotten as soon as you retire. Maybe getting a little bit higher marks than everyone else that'll be forgotten next year when the next person gets those marks. We give ourselves often to things that don't matter, and God's love just wakens us up. We're not serving a taskmaster. We're serving one who loves us in the world. And not only, the mercy is not only that he saved us, he actually has relationship with us. He lives within us. This law of the Spirit. Romans 8, 10, 11 says this, if Christ is in you, if you have a relationship with God, then even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, and he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his Spirit who lives in you. Spirit who raised Christ from the dead is living in you. You get on his agenda and you serve his purposes, and the mercy of God will come under and give that an effectiveness that you can only imagine. The picture I get, you know, when you're in an airport and there's those people movers where you're walking, but it comes underneath and you're going, like, That's the mercy of God. And a lot of times we wonder, well, where is that? Well, God isn't going to do that when we're serving our own agenda. He loves us too much for that. Okay? So we serve from God's love. It starts there. God, help me to grasp your love and allow that to impact how I spend my life. So that's what we serve from. What do we serve toward? What do we serve to? We serve from God's love toward God's agenda. And it's a life-giving agenda, not an imploding agenda. Let me give you a live version of the Gollum story. Read a book a while ago, and there was an image in it that kind of caught me, and I've thought of it a few times. It's in Gordon MacDonald's book, The Life God Blesses. And he talks about a life of adventure versus a very self-centered, imploding life. And as an example, he talks about a description that Frederick Buechner, now Buechner's a pastor who has this way with words. And Buechner, in one place, wrote about his mom, who lived died a very Gollumish death, okay? Here's what he wrote about her, that she was by no means heartless, but I think it was a heart that, who knows why, was rarely, if ever, touched in the deepest place. Not touched by God. And so what did she live for? She lived for herself, and for her, she was attractive. So that was her life. That's what I'm going to give my life to. Being beautiful was her business, her art, her delight. And it took her a long way and earned her many dividends, but when she saw it, she lost her beauty. She was like a millionaire who runs out of money. So what she did was simply check out of the world, took her name out of the phone book, got an unlisted number. What does she have to give anymore? Don't want anyone to find her. And then hold herself up in her apartment, then in just one room in that apartment, then in just one chair in that room, and finally in the bed where one morning a few summers ago, perhaps in her sleep, she died at last. Ouch. An agenda that is small because it is not the agenda of God. And I wonder how many people meet all their retirement goals and die lonely and empty. Get the gold watch in that position, but month after they've retired, they're replaced and forgotten. It's a funny world we live in. Get ahead. Get all you can all you get. But they never talk about the emptiness of it. And so after, in Romans, we're told to give our lives as a living sacrifice, Paul goes on to say in verse 2, don't conform to the pattern of this world. Get all you can all you get, take care of yourself. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Find out from God's word what his agenda is. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Verse 1, remember, his true and proper worship. The word proper is logikos, logical. It's only logical. If God died to give you life, don't you want to walk in his life? So rather than have what gives life defined by the world, why not have what gives life defined by God? So, okay, what gives life? Verse 4. For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ, we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. Paul is saying, if you want to get on my agenda, he's saying, don't you realize you're my body? I'm building a kingdom in the world, and you're a kingdom and you're priests. What I'm doing in the world, you get to be my representation, my hands, my feet, my heart, my presence in the world. That's amazing. We get to be involved in what God is up to in the world. That's his agenda. All right? So we start to ask, okay, God, what is the agenda of your body that isn't going to implode? And this could be a whole sermon series in itself, but two things get quite clear. When God is talking about his body, and other words are used, kingdom, church, bride, all of it. We go to Ephesians 4, we pick it up at 12. 11 is, he gives leadership to work in the body of Christ. Why? Verse 12, to equip his people for works of service. Okay, what are these works of service, this agenda? For works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature. So one thing God is up to is building a healthy kingdom, building a healthy body. So one of our roles is to be involved in the health and the unity of the church. Again, I'm not talking small C. McKernan Baptist, but how do we help the body of Christ be beautiful in the world? And when we think of our roles in the church, that's what it should be. How do I help the body become healthy? And it seems like we're doing little things, but whatever we can do so that people are given a context in which Christ can allow them to thrive and they can grow together in unity. There's something that's happening. But again, is he building up a body just so we can look at ourselves? No. Matthew 16, this one is amazing. Matthew 16, Peter has just said, Jesus, you're the Messiah. Jesus says, you're right, I am. Now, Peter, on that confession, on me as Christ, as the cornerstone, as the foundation, Matthew 16, 18, I tell you, you're Peter. And on this rock of this confession of me as Lord, on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. Jesus is building a kingdom that is coming against darkness, coming against all that is tearing the world down. That's what he's up to, and that's what we get to be a part of. So when we think of serving God, those are the two things. How do I help the body of Christ be healthy and unified so that as the body of Christ, how am I part of what God is doing in the world? To bring restoration, all right? And that might be formal opportunities within the church or organizations out the church, but I think for all of us, it's an overlay on what we're doing. You're in school getting a degree for what? In what way is that degree going to help bring order to God's creation? And there's so many ways it can, but get that overlay. Talk to others about that overlay. And how can I be involved also when I see the mess in the world as part of a healthy body, bringing the love and the truth and the message of Jesus Christ there? All right? So we are to serve from God's love toward God's agenda. Now, some of us might say, it's so big. I mean, there's so many needs in the body of Christ itself. We're such a mess. And the world is such a mess that we almost go, where do I even start? I heard a story this week. The guy gets stopped for speeding. And just so happens, he works at a circus. He juggles knives. Okay? So he's got his machetes next to him in the driver's seat. He was a little late, not so smart, right? So gets stopped for speeding. Policeman comes and sees all the knives and goes, ah! And the guy says, well, I'm late. I work for a circus. I juggle the knives. Policeman says, okay, you got to prove it. You got to prove it. Get out and juggle the knives. I don't know how smart it is giving the guy knives. But anyway, he gets out and he's juggling knives. Right next to the car, policeman's watching. Another guy drives by. Looks at it, says to his wife, I'm not driving drunk again. They have really upped the sobriety test, let me tell you. I think a lot of times when we look at the world, it's like, where do I start? Where do I start? Here's the next thing about serving. We serve with God's people. We don't have to juggle all the knives. We just have to be who we are in the bigger context. Romans 12, we go back to that. Verse 3, it says this. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the faith that God has distributed to each of you. I love this little, there was a group of kids that made a clubhouse. And they talked about what rules do we need to have. I came up with three. Nobody act big. Nobody act small. Everybody act medium. I think that's verse 3. Now, not medium in the sense we're all mediocre. But none of us are so big that we can do this without God or have to take on more than he's given us. None of us are so big that that's even the source of our identity. None of us are so small that we don't have a role, that we don't have a part. All of us. It says, each of you have a part in the body. And when you get that, that you're looking around at the body of Christ and saying, how can I contribute to its health, its thriving, its being beautiful in the world, its unity? And then I look at the world around and say, God, in the midst of all the needs, what are you putting in my heart? And then I look at my context, my workplace, my neighborhood, where I get involved in recreation, and I ask the question, God, what does the overlay of your kingdom look like here, where you put me? I don't need to be responsible for everyone else's so that I'm juggling knives and drop them all and I give up. Because I'm part of a body, and all I've got to do is say, God, what's my part? What's my role? And how do I do that with one another? We are so individual in the West. It's bizarre to me how we discover how to serve. We do it, me and God. Okay, I'm not against gift inventories, but think of this. Okay, God, how do I serve as part of your body? I'm a hand, but I'm not going to consult the rest of the body. As a hand, I'm going to go find a scientific survey and fill it out between you and me, and it's going to tell me gifts, and then I figure it out. And it's like, nothing wrong with a gift survey. You should have someone else fill it out for you because they see you in action. This is all plural. You want to know how to get involved in the body of Christ? We're in it together. Who knows you? Who sees you operate? Who can love you and bring into your life the kind of feedback you need to go, yeah, maybe I could do that, or maybe that isn't working, or what's all that about, right? Okay. So what are we ultimately up to, though? We serve with one another, but we serve according to God's design. And that's where we need one another to help us figure that out. Okay, so let's back up. We serve from God's love, toward God's agenda, with God's people, according to God's design. Post-Easter cartoons. Here we go. There's one where there's a little boy, and he's sitting down. And he said, if I eat 1.5 marshmallow peeps a day for 3 days, and 3/4 of a peep for 2 days, I can make these last for the rest of the week. And he's all happy. His sister said, I thought you hated and didn't understand fractions. He said, I'm bad at math, but I'm good at candy. Not wired for math, but I'm wired for candy. And when I'm doing candy, guess what? Everything falls in place. I'm doing what I'm wired for. We go back to Romans chapter 12. Says this, verse 6, we have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it's serving, then serve. If it's teaching, then teach. If it's to encourage, then give encouragement. If it's giving, then give generously. If it's to lead, do it diligently. If it's to show mercy, do it cheerfully. And when it talks about gifts here, and again, spiritual gifts is a whole sermon series, but a spiritual gift is when we come to Christ, we're given the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit gives us these capacities. They're typically tied to our natural abilities, but the Spirit of God is working through us through these gifts so that as we're serving in these areas, there's a relative comfort. Relative, it's not always easy, but if we're serving in our area of giftedness, it tends to be comfortable. And it's relatively effective, that when we're serving in an area of our gifts, it's effectiveness. This is how if someone thinks, you know, I have a gift of singing, but when you sing, no one has a gift of listening, you probably don't have the gift of singing. It's this area of relative comfort and effectiveness where God, by his Spirit, is working through me. All right? And all God is saying is, you're in a body of Christ, you don't have to juggle all the knives. Find out your spot. Find out your spot. Now, again, spiritual gifts, there's so much here that could be said. Basically, I think rather than sometimes categorizing them all, we start in our area, what am I passionate about? And we try it out, and we're going to discover where things fit. Basically, the gifts, instead of giving you lists, they're kind of some categories of gifts of the heart, the head, the hands, and sign gifts. All right? Maybe you're with a small group of people, and it's kind of a small group setting. Someone's teaching, saying some things, but it hits a nerve in someone's heart, and they start to cry. Okay, picture that. If you have a spiritual gift in the area of mercy or of the heart, it is going to be quite natural for you to reach out to them, maybe even go next to them, put your arm around them. That's what you naturally do. Others are going, I'm uncomfortable, but you're comfortable. That's probably your area of giftedness, whether you call it mercy or pastor or encouragement or whatever. Okay, if you have gifts more of the hand, the service gifts, you're looking for the Kleenex box, all right? You might even be moving chairs so that the mercy gifts can come in around. Or you might even go to the kitchen and make coffee because we're going to be here longer. You know, that's service, hand. Some of you gifts to the head. You know, the teacher, I got an outline. This is messing with my outline. What am I going to do here? Or you're trying to analyze it. Why did that happen? Or maybe you have leadership gifts and go, man, is there a need here, a bigger context that, you know, we got to think about? Or there's even kind of more sign gifts. And again, there's so many different definitions of the different gifts, but maybe in some way you're there and all of a sudden some Bible verse just comes to your mind. And it's, you know, you would think it's left field, but you're comfortable. You know that you've been here before. The Spirit of God is burning some verse in your life and you express it to this person crying and like, whoa, it's just what they need. And this is the body of Christ at work, all right? And it's okay to be uncomfortable if you don't have gifts of the heart. And it's okay not to volunteer to teach if you have gifts of the heart. Because you're in our part. And let me say one more thing. You know, these gifts, it comes in a package. Because not only do we have gifts, we have unique personalities with the gifts. There's some people who have teaching gifts and they love kids. Their personality just draws them to kids. Other people have teaching gifts and you want to ban them from the children's wing. Okay? It all fits together. Besides personality, we have passions. God has given us desires and passions. Some of you long for areas around social justice. Some of you long for the unity of the church. Some of you long for children and their health and their context. Some of you long to see people included in the life of the church, that hospitality just exudes from you. It's your passion to see people welcomed. When I think of how do I discover my place in the church, I think it starts with my passions. Because I believe God will give us passions around our giftedness. So question one is, God, if I could do anything in your kingdom, what would it be? I think there's where you're going to start to discover your design and your gifts. And then the next thing you do is you start trying things. And you do this in community. You start to talk to people. Here's my passion. You know me. And they start to give you ideas. And you start to get involved in the life of the church at different places. You don't just plug a place because, you know, it's needed. But, you know, right now, we've got this amazing English language learning thing going. And we had like, I think Dan said, I know we were full. And even this Saturday it started. I was out of town, so I wasn't able to kind of peek in, but you know, we're already full and we have a need for hospitality. I believe there are people, even in this room, who when I say that are going, I'd love to do that. Well, go find Dan, okay? You're the ones he wants, all right? And that's just how it works, because if God's going to spring up ministries in the life of the church, he's going to have the gifts in the church. And so we got to ask, you know, if something said from, or you hear about a knee in an area, and you're going, whoa, I think I could, you know, maybe that's God saying, go for it. And don't feel guilty if, you know, you don't do good with children and they need teachers. Now, if you are good with children and we need teachers, maybe it's time to say, I've made excuses enough. I need to go help in children's ministry. And you're going to anticipate that with joy because it's how you're wired. Okay? And if we're all working where we're wired within the church, then we start to look outside and say, where can I get involved? And then I start to say, as I go to church every day, or I go to work every day, God, one in your kingdom needs to come to bear there. And how do we discover that? In community, in conversation. How do we practice this practice? You know, it would be easy to say, go home, take a spiritual gift inventory, and then forget about it. But here's what I think is really going to help. I think if we want to practice this practice, I'm inviting you to have a conversation with at least one other, but maybe your small group, maybe a few people who know you, and you know them. And essentially, you talk about two things. Each person goes around and says, if I could serve God in the way I most deeply desire, it would be. Can you imagine just expressing that to someone and having them feed back to you and go, yeah, I see it, I get it. This is what we need to do together. And you might even be struggling with that and have people feed in, well, I see you come alive when you do this and this and this. We need to have this kind of conversation. And then the next one, you've expressed what you want to do most deeply. Have the people who know you, for each person, have the group share where you see them or could see them thrive. Can you imagine people who know you? As you're figuring out where and how might I serve God, people who know you and love you say, have you thought of this? And then you jump in, you try it, if it works great. If not, come back and we just figure this out together. And then service isn't this duty to come kind of appease a taskmaster, but it's a delight because the one who loved me invites me onto his agenda with a whole bunch of other people who love me, and I love them, and I only have to do my part. And I get to participate in the kingdom. Kingdom and priest to serve our God and Father. Let's pray. God, thank you.